Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
You'll turn to your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 16, and it says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man.
Well, let's pray together as we come to this text. Father, even as I prayed earlier, God, we rejoice in the fact that you come, you meet with us, you empower us, Lord, because we know if worshiping you and serving you and loving you, Father, if it was left up to us, we know the hymn goes, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, prone to forsake the one that died for me and has saved me. And so we thank you this morning, Father, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that we would never minimize that ministry. Father, such an important part of our lives. God, I pray that every one of us this morning would be anointed of the Holy Spirit so that we would live a life that brings honor and glory to God. And Father, I pray that the ministry of the Holy Spirit would not just be for the Spirit-filled Christian, Father, but I pray this morning if there's one apart from Jesus today, God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would come, work on that heart, tenderize that heart, call that person out to salvation, show them their sin, and show them the cross. And help them, Father. Call them out. Save them. Bring them to faith today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. What we have here is Sunny D. Any of y'all like Sunny D? Yeah, so I got one man. Sean loves it. He got that hand up high. This is Sunny D right here. You look on the cover of it, and it looks delicious. And it is pretty good, I have to admit. But right here, you've got oranges. You've got limes. You've got grapefruit. I mean, it's just bursting off the label here. I mean, water and juice and all sorts of fruity goodness just jumping off the label here. But one of the things that I've come to find, and I know you have too, is that sometimes the label can be misleading. Amen? You got to flip it around. You got to look at the contents and the ingredients and see, what exactly am I drinking? Because I'll be honest, Sunny D is one of those mystery drinks. You know, you kind of taste and you say, I don't really know what this is, but it's good, you know. And so we turn it around and we look at it and we look what's actually in here, because it's important to know what's actually in here. Let me read to you just some of the ingredients. What Sunny D contains. It's got water. It's got corn syrup, and then it says this, and 2% or less of each of the following: concentrated juices, citric acid, ascorbic acid, thiamine, all sorts of big high-dollar words, all sorts of sulfates and sorbates and all sorts of things, yellow 5, yellow 6. It even says that it has some natural flavors added in and all these things. And so you look at this and you think, I thought I was drinking juice, right? I mean, you look at it and you see that actually, according to this, less than 2% is actually juice. I mean, really what you've got here is, well, you've got yellow, orange-flavored, watered-down corn syrup is really what you have here, right? And if you look on the front label here, it even says orange-flavored citrus punch with other natural flavors added in. And so the label here is a little bit misleading. I thought I was getting oranges and grapefruit and limes and tangerines and all these things. You know, I was thinking though, what if I had an ingredient label? What if you had one? What if on our backs, right, we've got the label up front, we've got our facade, we've got that face that we put forward, but I wonder, what if on our backs we had a label that said what was actually inside of you and me? I wonder if the Holy Spirit would be an ingredient. I mean, maybe the Holy Spirit's in there, but maybe it's not front. You see, these are actually listed by weight. That's one of the government regulations with labels, is that it has to list the most used ingredient first, right? And so it goes down from there. And so the most used ingredient in this is water and then corn syrup. And I wonder where the Holy Spirit would be on our labels. I mean, would it be number one? Would it be like seventh or tenth or way down the list? I mean, how far would we have to go down on my label to accurately represent the contents of my life, right? I mean, do I just have a bunch of diluted ingredients? Or would I falsely project, like this sort of is, to be honest with you, falsely project an image that's not really there, right? I mean, what I am on the outside is not really representative of what I am on the inside. I want to tell you this morning that your package and my package might be convincing, and I may look and I may sound like the real thing, but what if someone came to me looking for the Holy Spirit beneath my Christian label? Would he be there? Would you find that I'm Holy Spirit filled or just Holy Spirit flavored, right? I mean, just think about that. Church, listen to me this morning. God desires for you and me to be Spirit filled. No doubt about it. That's one of the things that God wants for your life and my life. He wants us to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, right? He wants us to feel the manifest presence of God in us. He wants us to have access to Him. He wants us to have the fullness of His power. And that's why this morning's passage is crucial, really, for the church. Crucial for day in and day out lives, not just for the church, but for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to live a life that honors God. The Apostle Paul is praying here in this text that again, the preacher always preaches to himself. The Apostle Paul is praying that I would be Spirit-filled, and he's praying that for you as well and for all believers. So here's our big idea this morning. I know we don't have the screens, but I know you're able to take notes as you like to take notes. And if you're at my men's conference last night, I'm checking your notes when we leave. No, just kidding. All right. Be filled with power through the Holy Spirit. That's the main thing that I want you to get today. Be filled with power through the Holy Spirit. Be filled with power through the Holy Spirit. But the question comes up immediately as I say that, why? And what's the big deal? And then the second question that pops into my mind is, for what purpose? Why should I be Spirit-filled? And then finally, how? I mean, if I'm supposed to be, how do I get that? I mean, what has to happen in my life to get all of that? So we're going to look at all of that this morning, all right? We're going to look at all of this. Now, our text doesn't directly address that last question of how, but we'll tackle it anyway. So let's look at our first question here. Why be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit? That's our first question. Why? Now, when you look at verse 16, the answer becomes abundantly clear. Look at verse 16 with me there, Ephesians 3:16. If you don't have your Bible out, I know we usually have the screen and you can look, but you need your Bible out. All right, get your Bible out if you don't have it out. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. I want you to see it. Never just trust the preacher's word for it, all right? Ephesians 3:16 says this, that God would grant you, that's you and me, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. And so there it is. There's the answer to the question, why should I be Spirit-filled, right? Notice what it says here. The powerful filling of the Holy Spirit is aimed at strengthening you and me in our inner man, our soul, our spirit, right? For the Ephesians in the direct context here, but then for every believer after that. Basically, what you have here is a prayer from Paul. Look at verse 14 and 15. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father from every family in heaven, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Right, so that's the opening prayer. He's saying, I've worn out my knees for you. I've been down on my knees. How many of y'all pray on your knees? Don't raise your hand. I believe you should, right? I mean, sometimes you can't get down, but trust me, you get down in a posture of prayer on your knees, and it just does something. I pray that you would get down on your knees. The Apostle Paul set the example. Last week he said, imitate him. I encourage you to get down on your knees in prayer. But then in verses 16 through 19, we get the content of his prayer. And one of the things that becomes abundantly clear is that the Apostle Paul knew men and women like you and me. As you look at this, he knew men and women like me, men and women who are weak, men and women who say much when they should have said hardly anything. Y'all been there before, right? Men and women who should have said, who should have said, actually said nothing when we should have said much. We've all been there before. I'm the world's worst at that, right? I always think of everything I should have said afterward, right? We've all been there before. Men and women who tremble in their spirit from anxiety, from fearfulness, from nervousness. Men and women who had rather crawl under a rock than face any measure of conflict. And then on the flip side of that, men and women who will run through a fight to get to a fight. Y'all met them before? Love to fight. Paul knew both of those, right? All of these, right? Men and women who give into temptation way too easily. Men and women who just can't seem to get motivated. There's no direction. They're aimless in their life. He knew these types of people, right? Men and women who struggle with feelings of despair and desperate depression and overwrought guilt. All these things, right? Friends, listen, the Apostle Paul didn't know us personally, but I believe upon the authority of God's word, he knew us, didn't he? He knew people just like you and me. And that's the beautiful thing about the word of God, is that it hits us right where we are. He knew that our inner person, our soul, our spirit is weak and is in need, much need of strength. You know, I feel like I've been pretty transparent with you all over the past couple years about some of the struggles that I have, you know, as far as fearfulness and trying to avoid conflict. That's just sort of, every one of us has a constitution. And a while ago when I said he knew men and women who would rather crawl under a rock than face any measure of conflict, I was thinking of me when I said that, all right? Now, some of you are the opposite. You'll run through a fight to get to a fight, all right? That's not me, but maybe that's you. But I want you to know that God has been working on me, and I'm sure he's been working on you as well, and I can see it over the course of my life. One of the things that is so clear to me from my last church, you know, sometimes you wonder, God, why in the world did you bring me here, right? I mean, at my last church, I said that many times. God, what in the world are you doing here? Well, one of the things that I believe as I look back now is God was toughening me up. God was teaching me to have faith in him, to rely on him. We didn't have deacons at Crofton Baptist Church like we have deacons at West Main Baptist, let me tell you, right? We had 9, and half of them, well, I'm not even going to go there. I'm going to stop right there, right? Our deacons' meetings were totally different. I've told you this before, but I want to tell you again. Our deacons' meetings, I don't even call them deacons' meetings, they're leadership meetings, because we're trying to figure out how can we minister to this church, and we pray for you. We talk about what's going on in this person's life and how can we encourage them in the faith, and what do we need to do as a church to motivate people to go farther and deeper in Christ. Our meetings, our leadership meetings are about ministry, but it was not so at Crofton Baptist Church. We had that old deacon style of we go and we sit around in a circle and we look at each other, and usually there was some thumb twiddling. And usually the goal of the meeting was to get out as fast as we could. And if we got out in 5 minutes, we would literally rejoice and kind of click our heels, you know, as we headed out. I mean, it was one of those sort of meetings. But every now and then, it wasn't like that, because the chairman would come in and say, "Brother, do you have anything this month?" And what that meant was, "Brother, this is your opportunity to bring up something that you'd like to fuss about." And every now and then, I was the one that wanted to be fussed about. They were wanting to fuss about. One Sunday, I met the anger of one of the deacons, because one Sunday morning, you see, we had flower beds out beside the church there. And this flower bed had, I mean, Jerry would have cringed if he had saw it, because it was nothing but weeds. I mean, since I'd been there, it had been nothing but weeds. And so I got out there one weekend, and I tilled up the ground and got it all ready. And we had a person in our church who owned a greenhouse. They donated all sorts of flowers for us. And I said, this is the perfect opportunity during Sunday school to teach our children how to serve others. And so I said, man, we're gonna plant flowers during Sunday school. Just get ready, y'all. Don't come in your Sunday best necessarily. Come ready to sort of get down on your hands and knees and minister by getting your hands dirty. Well, you would have thought that I would have brought in the Antichrist, because I didn't have them in the Sunday school room looking at the Bible, right? I was teaching them the Bible, but I didn't have the Bible open, right? And I remember when he brought it up. And the whole time, this happened lots of times in those deacons' meetings, because I've already shared with you my nature and constitution. I'm praying, Father, help me. Father, help me. Come, strengthen me. Give me boldness. I mean, literally, I would shake in my spirit because I don't like conflict. Shake in my spirit. Now, don't try me, but I'm just saying. And I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit helped me. I mean, through the course of those 3 years while I was there as the associate pastor, God strengthened me, and he used those things to show me that the Holy Spirit is a wonderful minister to those who are weak, right? Those who are, when they're in the midst of something, the Spirit comes in and lifts you, encourages you, fills you so that you can stand and speak and do what he's called you to do, right? The Holy Spirit came in and strengthened my inner man, and I learned a lot, as I said, about relying on the Holy Spirit. But I want to say to you this morning, church, do you realize the power that God has put in you through the Holy Spirit? He's bestowed on you by indwelling you with the Holy Spirit. Do you realize the power that's in there? It's unfathomable, right? It's glorious. It's marvelous. There's power. There's comfort. There's God's manifest presence. And sometimes we think the true manifestation of the Holy Spirit is the man that jumps and screams and shouts and spits and snorts. Ain't so. That's one manifestation of the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit comes on you. But other times, it's a brokenness. It's a quietude. It's a knowing that God is God and you are not. Right? There's all sorts of ranges of emotions and attitudes that come on you when the Spirit fills you. But I want to say to you, God is in you. He's in you. But the question is, how much is he in you? You see, you get baptized one time in the Holy Spirit, and that happens at your salvation, when God regenerates you, right? When he brings you to faith, and over the course of your life, you get filled many times, right? I mean, you're baptized once, but you're filled with the Holy Spirit many times over the course of your life, because let's just be honest, we're buckets with holes in them. Y'all found that to be true? Goodness gracious, one day I'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the next day I couldn't even spell spirit. You know what I'm saying? It's just that way. We're leaky, leaky buckets when it comes to the Holy Spirit. But oh, listen to me, that God would further fill you with the Holy Spirit so that you would be strengthened in your inner person to face whatever you're facing. And I know some of you right now, you're facing tremendous battles. Cancer, grief, financial burdens, joblessness, children in rebellion, new relationships. I mean, just all sorts of new jobs. I mean, again, I could look out and we all have something here. But I pray that the Holy Spirit, who is a tender minister in your time of need and my time of need, I pray that he would minister to you, filling you with himself so that you'd be strengthened in your inner man. Paul was praying that the Ephesians would be filled, and I'm praying that for you as well. Just know, you know, in Acts 6, when the deacons are formed, first time deacons are ever brought out, right? First time the office is made, the apostles said, we're going to dedicate ourselves to preaching and praying, right? And I want you to know that I pray for you that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit. When I get calls or I get wind of trouble, then know that your pastor loves you, and I'm praying for you that the Holy Spirit would fill you and help you through that moment. So that's why we should be filled. We're weak, right? We need the Spirit. And so that's why we need to be filled with the power through the Holy Spirit. And this brings us to our second question this morning. For what purpose are we filled with power through the Holy Spirit? For what purpose? Now, the three verses following Ephesians 3:16, I'm not just going to preach Ephesians 3:16. I want to get the three verses after that to bring this out this morning. All right, so the following three verses, 17 through 19, gives us our answer. But let me just say up front before I get into this that the filling of the Holy Spirit is one of the most misunderstood doctrines in Christianity, particularly here in America today. Particularly here in America. Now, because of the excesses and the misguidance of the Pentecostal movement, many have come to equate a Spirit-filled life with what happens in a church service, okay? I mean, listen, I've been there, right? The filling of the Spirit is reduced to what happens during the church meeting. And we see things and we think of things like shouting and clapping and dancing and running the aisles and being slain in the Spirit and miraculous signs and wonders, speaking in tongues, all these things. And believe me, I've been to services like that. I have been. I mean, during college, I attended regularly the Assembly of God there in Madison, Indiana. I've been there. I've done that. I've seen it. Right? I've been a part of that. But let me just say this. My first experience was a service in Central Kentucky. We don't say Middle Kentucky. I don't know why up there. We say Middle Tennessee down here. But it's Central Kentucky up in Kentucky. And Christy was with a summer ministry team through her college. She went to Lindsey Wilson College. And they were traveling around doing different ministry engagements. And one of the things that they were doing was that they were at a revival service at a church. And I went there. I was a new Christian. The Lord had just saved me 6 months earlier, something like that. 7 months, 8 months, something like that earlier. Maybe it had been about a year by this point. But nevertheless, as the service got going and the singing went on, this old fella got excited. He got up and, I mean, literally started sprinting as hard as he could around the room, up and down the aisle, shouting, running, and all these things, right? And people, they were getting anointed with oil and falling out at the touch of the preacher's hands. All these things. And I've got to admit, I mean, it freaked me out a little bit. I'd never seen anything like that. I mean, I was a new Christian, And I'm sure that almost everybody that went home that night said, my goodness, the Holy Spirit was here, man. He showed up. He filled the place tonight. And you know what? Some of you might even say that. Well, yeah, it was. Yeah, he was there. Look at what happened. But I want to say to you, I don't know if he was there or not, right? Because here is what I'm trying to say, right? I didn't go home with them that night. I didn't see them in their home, school, or community for the next several days, right? I didn't see how it happened or how it all worked out. Because here's the deal. The measure of the Holy Spirit's presence is not in how exuberant or how charismatic the worship hour is. The measure of the Holy Spirit's presence is found in living the other 137 hours of the week, right? The measure of the Holy Spirit is not gauged in a church service. It's gauged in day in, day out, living for Jesus. Show me in the Scripture where it says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and fill you so that you can dance, run the aisles, shout, bark like dogs, and laugh like you're losing your mind. You won't find it. You will not find it. Listen to me. Anyone can work themselves up in a prayer, praise, and preaching service. And again, God shows up. Again, I'm not saying that God wasn't there that night. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit wasn't there. I'm just not sure if he was. Because I didn't see the other 137 hours. Because if the Spirit really showed up, really filled those who were there, there would be a spillover into life. It doesn't just happen in a service. That's how you tell the difference between a dead church and a living church. You can't look at the prayer service. You can't look at the praise service. You can't look at the preaching service. It's not found, again, as I said, in how exciting or how exuberant the preacher is or the service is, how much joy there is, how much clapping there is, how much shouting there is. And let me do say this. We ought to shout a little more. I mean, we ought to clap a little more. I mean, you've got the Savior of the universe who is your God. Why wouldn't you shout or clap a little bit? Come on. Don't make me stomp and snort this morning. But please hear me. That's not the measure of it. The measure of the Holy Spirit's presence is found. His presence is found in what happens after the service when you go home and live with your family and work with your coworkers and learn with your fellow students, all the things, work in your community, all these things. You know, I once had a fellow tell me that the church I was serving was dead, and I couldn't have disagreed with him more, because he was looking at the wrong things. He was looking at the wrong signs. He was looking at the worship hour, but I was looking at the whole week. I was looking at 168 hours. This was a church that loved the Lord. This was a church that desired to follow Jesus, that there was a joy, there was a unity, there was a willingness to go out and share the gospel. There was a fullness to that church's life. No way was that church dead. No way. Now, was the worship service at that church as exuberant as it could have been, or maybe it should have been? No, probably not. But that's not the measure of the life and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me show you the purpose for which the Holy Spirit fills you. Look at it with me. He fills you and empowers you. Look at verse 17. First, we find in verse 17 that the Holy Spirit fills us with power for the purpose of enabling our hearts to be a dwelling for Christ through faith. That's the first thing here, right? For the purpose of enabling our hearts to be a dwelling for Christ through faith. Look at verse 17. I mean, I just basically quoted it word for word. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Listen to me. The very fact that you have faith in Jesus Christ is completely due to the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't you know that that faith itself is a gift from God? It comes through the Holy Spirit when He regenerates us and imparts faith to us, bringing us to salvation. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit in that regard, regarding your faith, doesn't stop when you first come to Christ. The fact that you still believe, you're being sustained in your faith, is completely due to the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, I said a moment ago in my prayer, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And then it says this, take my heart, Lord, come and seal it. If the Holy Spirit didn't seal us, keep us, preserve us, persevere us, man, we'd have left a long time ago. We'd be out in the world doing what the world does. But the Holy Spirit, He who began a good work in me, will be faithful to complete it. So, the fact that you're still believing is completely due to the work of the Holy Spirit. He not only imparts faith to you, but He sustains faith in you. And so again, brother, from beginning to end, salvation is a gift of God. It's a work of God. He gets the credit. I want to say to you, that's the reason why when you and I get to heaven, we ain't going to wear our crowns very long, you know, because we're going to take them off, we're going to cast them at the feet of Jesus, and we're going to fall on our faces before the Father in worship. He gets the credit. He gets the glory because He has done it. The ministry of the Holy Spirit makes Christ's dwelling possible in our hearts. But you see, Jesus doesn't just want to be inside the house of our hearts, right? He wants to be at home. He wants to be a welcomed guest, right? He wants to be at home there, settled down as part of the family. One author says it this way. Listen to what he says. He says, Christ cannot be at home, quote unquote, in our hearts until our inner person submits to the strengthening of His Spirit. Until the Spirit controls our lives, Jesus cannot be comfortable there, but only stays like a tolerated visitor. Another author pictures the Christian life like a house, and through which Jesus goes room to room. And just think about it. Just picture your life, Jesus going room to room. In the library, which the author says is like our mind, He goes in and He finds trash and all sorts of worthless things, and He proceeds to throw that out and replace it with Scripture. Right? In the dining room of our appetite, right, He finds sinful desires, right, listed on a worldly menu. And in the place of such things as prestige, materialism, lust, He puts in humility, meekness, love, and all of the virtues for which believers are to hunger and thirst. He goes through the living room of fellowship. Now think, picture this, where He finds many worldly companions and activities. He goes out to the workshop and He sees toys being made and nothing but toys. He goes in to the closet where there are hidden sins that are kept and so on through the house. Oh, listen to me, only when Christ has cleansed every room, closet, corner of sin and foolishness in our lives could He settle down and be at home. So I pray, you see, Jesus enters our hearts, the house of our hearts, the moment He saves us. But He cannot live there in comfort, right? He cannot live there in satisfaction until it is completely cleansed of sin and filled with his will. So I pray the Holy Spirit would fill you with power for the purpose of enabling our hearts to be a dwelling for Christ through faith. But secondly here, for what purpose does he fill us with power? Well, number two is the Holy Spirit fills us with power for the purpose of growing our knowledge of God. For the purpose of growing our knowledge of God. Look at verse 17 and 18. It says, "And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth." Friends, I want to tell you this morning that there's a famine in the land because somewhere along the way, it became unspiritual to be a smart Christian. Somewhere along the way, it became a put down to be an educated man or woman of God. Somewhere along the way, Jesus told the woman at the well, right? You shall truly worship God the Father in spirit and in truth. But somewhere along the way, spirit and truth were divorced, right? Studying in preparation to preach got thrown out the window by some circles because they said that's void of the Holy Spirit. Some circles, doctrine and pursuing God with your mind is seen as unessential and even detrimental to the Christian life. Church, I submit to you that Paul didn't know a Christianity such as that. He didn't know a life like that. Now, don't get me wrong. Please hear me. We know from 1 Corinthians 8:1. That knowledge does what? Puffs up, right? So we have to be careful, right? Knowledge puffs up. But notice what he says in Ephesians 3:17, our text. He says, pursue knowledge of God. And he says in verse 17, being rooted and grounded in love. Being rooted and grounded in love. Knowledge of God apart from a love for God is worthless and even sinful. Worthless and even sinful. Paul seems to be saying that true Christianity, love, leads to knowledge. Love leads to knowledge. You see, you love the Lord, which drives you to know more about Him. Husbands, haven't you found that to be true about your wife? Right? You love her, so it causes you to study her. It causes you to want to spend time with her. It causes you to want to learn as much about her so that you can love her how she needs to be loved. Right? I mean, that's how it works, right? It works in life that way, but it works the same way in everyday life. What you love, you want to know more about. Friends, that works in mechanics. That works in hair design. That works in teaching. That works in farming or hunting or with your spouse or with your boyfriend. If you love them, the more you want to know more about them. And then here's the beautiful thing. The more you become to know about God, the more you love Him. Right? Back and forth, it just continues to build on one another. Right? Love leads to knowledge, and knowledge leads to love, and love leads to knowledge just until we reach that maturity that the Bible talks about. And that's a beautiful thing. So I wonder this morning, are you maximizing your intellectual pursuit of God? Are you striving to comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of God? Now listen, we all won't be scholars, right? We just won't be, right? We just won't be, and that's okay. Not everyone's called to be a scholar, right? But we should work to grow, right, as knowledgeable in the Lord as we can, given the time we have, given the talents we have, given the measure of God's grace and mercy on our lives. Friends, listen to me. That's one of the reasons why we have a 5 o'clock hour at this church. Disciple training. That's why we have that hour. So that those who desire to grow in God can come and go deeper and with more breadth and with more depth and with more height and all the things that go on there. We've designed that hour in such a way that you would be challenged in the Bible through study and through teaching. And I pray this church would take full advantage of it. I mean, we've been running in the 40s and 50s for some time here at this church. Why are you not there at 5? Why are you not here? Some of you who are faithful in every other aspect of church life, you're never there. Why? What is that saying about you? Why? Think on that, guys. May the Holy Spirit fill you with power for the purpose of growing your knowledge of God. And then finally, we see in verse 19 that the Holy Spirit fills us with power for the purpose of experiencing the fullness of loving Christ and loving like Christ. Look at verse 19. Experience the fullness of loving Christ and loving like Christ. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Let me say this. Knowledge is not the true mark of a Spirit-filled Christian. And praise God, it's not. Love is. Right. Did you notice that? It says right here in verse 19 that love of Christ surpasses knowledge. It's greater. That's the truest mark of a Spirit-filled life, is a person who loves the Lord. That's why it says in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Listen to what it says. You know this well. And he said to him, that's Jesus speaking to a lawyer or a Pharisee, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then Jesus said this to summarize, "On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." I want to say to you, church, that it is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that you love Christ. It is. I mean, you look at your life. I mean, think about where you were. Those of you who were saved at an older age, and you see what you loved. You saw what you spent your time at. And you say, man, I would have never given that up if Christ hadn't moved in my life. If the Holy Spirit hadn't touched me and called me and drawn me. It's a supernatural work that you laid down the lust of the flesh and lust after Christ instead. That's a supernatural work. But it's also a supernatural work that we love others, right? We all know that sometimes even other Christians are hard to love, right? We all have those days, those moments where we're just jerks, right? And we're hard to love. But I want to say to you that it's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that we love one another. And that right there is the true mark of Spirit-filled life. It's not the clapping, it's not the shouting, it's not the running. It's the day in and day out manifest exhibition of love in your life. And then under that's knowledge. And under that is Christ dwelling in you. All those things come up. And those are all the purposes for which Christ indwells us with the Holy Spirit. So our final thing here, just shortly. How do we get filled with the Spirit's power? I want to say to you, there's nothing really mystic or secret about this. There are six ways. I'm just going to list them out here, and you all know all about these. These are primarily simple. The question is not, do we understand them and know them? The question is, are we going to do them? Right? Are we going to take advantage of these things? How do we get Spirit-filled? How do we get filled with the Spirit's power? Well, first, sometimes the Lord just sovereignly zaps you. Right? You see that throughout the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit just fell on somebody because God wanted them to do something. God wanted that person to do something for him. So sometimes when you're put in a situation, God, you didn't even ask for it, but because God is sovereign and he desires for you to do something for him, he just fills you with his Spirit. But we can't really do much about that. But here's the five that we can do something about. That's not usually how God works, by the way. He usually works through these means, these five areas. Prayer, studying God's word, fellowshipping with other believers, worshiping God, and serving God. Think about prayer for just a moment. Think about how prayer is a channel to being filled with the Holy Spirit. How many of y'all have found when you come out of prayer, you're ready to take on hell with a water pistol, right? I mean, God comes and he indwells the spiritual prayers of his people. And I pray that you would be a person of prayer, that you'd be growing in that area, because the more you are a prayer warrior, the more you will be spirit filled. Secondly, or thirdly, actually, is studying God's Word. I said that one right, studying God's Word. Last night I said this to the men, there's no growth apart from God's Word, and there's really no being Spirit-filled and understanding all that you're supposed to do. You need to study God's Word. Again, have you found that God's Word is living and active? And when you get in it and study it, life, Spirit-filling life comes out, bubbles up in your life. How about fellowshipping with other believers? Guys, what we're doing right here is actually one of the ways that the Holy Spirit fills you, by being and rubbing elbows with other Christians and being encouraged and challenged and all those things. Worshiping God, that was the fifth one I said. Worshiping God is one of the ways that when you might have come down here flat as a flitter when you came in, but you're going to leave because you worship the living God on cloud nine when you go out. You're ready to go and face the world. The Spirit has filled you. The Spirit indwells the prayer and praise of His people. And then finally, serving God. That's one of the final, and there might be more, but these are the six that came to my mind as I was reading through this. Sometimes we get it backwards. Sometimes we think, I've got to get Spirit-filled before I go serve somebody. But sometimes, and that's good, but sometimes it works the opposite. Have y'all found that sometimes you didn't feel like going to serve, but once you got there, God showed up and blessed you, right? And you left there saying, my goodness, I'm glad I didn't stay home. Right? Because the Spirit works. If you will get out there for God, He will bless you and fill you and use you. So friend, listen to me this morning. Here's my prayer for you. May God dwell strongly in you. May He dwell strongly in you. And I pray that you would be filled with the power of God so that you would live that life that He's called you to live. I'm praying for you. I pray you'd pray for me, that I'd be anointed by the Spirit of God and filled with the Spirit of God.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.